in the past year, as we've transitioned out of streaming and online and, you know, restricted, is the way the offering is changing. And everywhere I go, I have no idea what people are going to do. Some places just bring the plates forward, and other places don't bring anything forward, and some places have returned to the plates passing around. I'm always really confused. So when visiting ministers look confused at the offering, that's why. Because we never know what you're all doing. So for this week's lectionary, or for this week, I chose the lectionary passage. So for those of you who might not know, the lectionary is a three-year cycle of the readings from Scripture. Every week, there is a reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, a psalm, an epistle, and a gospel message. And this year, we're just finishing up the Gospel of Matthew. And on Advent 1, we will begin a new cycle and we move into the Gospel of Mark. And what they do is they do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then sprinkle John all the way through. Because apparently John did not warrant his own year. So I thought I would just go with the lectionary, because as a visiting minister, I often don't know what congregations are doing with their scripture series, like whether, like I know Julia does a lot of kind of series of things, like she'll pick a theme and work on a theme, and other places will work with what we call the narrative lectionary, and it's very confusing. It's hard. But I thought I would go with the lectionary passage, partly because, you know, I think ministers choose to go on vacation when the lectionary is hard and invite people in, and this is one of those weeks. I just hope Julia is enjoying Portugal. I will sort to her later. So what I've chosen is from Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. So just to give you a little bit of context, for the last 15 chapters of Matthew, Jesus has been preaching and healing and wandering around all of the area of Judea, Galilee. So he's been kind of wandering around preaching and teaching. And they've just been in Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, the question that has been buzzing around, the gossip, so to speak, is who is this guy Jesus? And so Jesus asks the disciples that question, who do people say I am? And he gets, well, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Moses, you're, you know, all kinds of possibilities. And then Jesus asks the question of the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus is, yes, correct. A plus, gold star, top of the class. So we're going to pick the story up just as they're leaving Caesarea Philippi. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took hold of Jesus and, scolding him, began to correct him. God forbid, Lord, this won't happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble, for you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts. Then Jesus said to his disciples, all who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? for the human one is about to come with the majesty of his Father and with his angels, and then he will repay each one for what that person has done. And I assure you that some standing here won't die before they see the human one coming to his kingdom. Let us hear the good news of these ancient texts. So, in chapter 15, Peter just got praised for naming Jesus the Messiah, and now he's getting in big trouble because he's telling Jesus what he should be doing and gets accused of being Satan or Satan, the accuser. So, Satan means the accuser. Doesn't mean something with a big forked tail and a trident and pointy ears and is red. Satan is the accuser. And so Peter gets accused of being the accuser, the kind of the one who gets in the way of the mission of Jesus. This passage, this is a troubling passage for many people. This passage has been used to justify sexual abuse, domestic violence, abuse of children. It has been used to justify the oppression of people because in this passage, Jesus says, pick up your cross, and when you carry your cross and suffer for me, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that has been interpreted by people to mean that you will suffer the life that you have because it is a God-given decreed life. So if you are suffering in poverty or you are suffering abuse, it's because God has said that that's what you have to do. That is not what this passage says. Let's be really clear. That is an abuse of Scripture. And people who do it do not deserve to be allowed to speak on it. That is abuse of Scripture to say such things. The whole of the Gospel of Matthew is about teaching people about the mercy of God. The underlying theological statement of Matthew, if you were to name, kind of describe the Gospel of Matthew in one sentence, it would be, God is merciful. That is it. That is the whole of the Matthew Gospel. We can now go for coffee. No, okay. That statement, therefore, helps to underpin our understanding of this passage. People will talk about this passage being the passage of transition. It's almost like Jesus turns around in this passage and the whole gospel turns with him. And the whole story of redemption turns with him in this moment. Up until this moment, he has been healing and teaching and doing all of the things that he's done, eating with sinners, healing the broken and the wounded, allowing the outcast to come into the center of the community. But now he turns around and he turns to face Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to spend the rest of the Gospel of Matthew only in Jerusalem. He'll go back and forth and he'll kind of wander around the area around Jerusalem. But his focus is to head to Jerusalem and all that awaits him in that moment. So when he says to Peter that you're a stumbling block, or you could cause me to stumble, what he's actually trying to say to Peter is, don't get in the way. Like, you got the answer right the first time. The problem is you don't understand what the answer was, which was mostly me in maths class. I understood the answer. I just didn't know how to get there. In this gospel, in Matthew's gospel, Peter gets the right answer, but he can't show he's working. Like, he can't tell you how he got there. He just got there. And because he can't explain why he got there, he's having a really hard time now with what Jesus is saying. I think it's really interesting, actually, that the way the gospel is written is that Jesus shows them what it means for him to go to Jerusalem. He shows them what the suffering will be like, and he shows them what the death will be like. He doesn't tell them, he shows them. So I have a very, very good friend who's in ministry. We met on the first day of seminary. We've been best friends ever since. And every time I preach, because I don't preach very often, I phone her and I'm like, so I think this is my sermon. Can you like just walk me through this? And I said to her last night, what does it mean that Jesus showed the disciples what his suffering would be? And I said, like, did he do liturgical dance? Did he draw it? You know, what did he do when he showed them? Because I'm curious about that. I wonder if it was that he sat them down and told them such an amazing story or fearful story, because he is such a great storyteller, that they could literally see what it was that he was telling them. That was the conclusion we came to last night, that he saw, like he told this story so intensely that they could literally see the holes in his hands while he told the story. And that was such a horrifying story to Peter that Peter yells out, no, this is not going to happen. I will fix this. No, not happening. No, Jesus, no. Because for Peter, the Messiah is one who's going to come and rescue Israel. It's not going to be about someone who is humiliated and punished, who is going to die the death of a traitor. It's not that image. That is not the image in Peter's head. When Peter says, you are the Messiah, the image in Jesus' head is of this mighty king, an heir of David, who's going to come charging in, raise up Israel, and defeat the empire of Rome. But the picture Jesus draws for them is one so utterly different. And now Peter and the disciples struggle with this. What does that mean for us? Like, this is not the end we had planned. The end we had planned was, you know, kind of going into Jerusalem, swords, horses, army, defeat the Romans. Like, what does this mean? And Jesus responds with, well, it means if you want to have the life that we have talked about for 15 chapters, you need to pick up your cross too. And you need to decide what is the life that you will lead. What is it that you will do? This passage is this liminal space, this transition moment from all of that to Jerusalem, from all of the teaching into Jerusalem. And this is the moment the disciples have to make a decision. They have to decide, are they going with him or are they going home? And I think it's a really important passage for us to think about right now. Because I think Christianity, our faith, our communities are in liminal space as well. We're in transitional space. And it's not just about reduced numbers and reduced money in the coffers. It's about what does being a Christian actually mean? I don't know how many of you are Twitter people, or X as it's now called. Thanks, Elon Musk. I don't know how many of you are Twitter people, Facebook people. You Twitter? Facebook? No? And you're the generation. I don't know how many of you follow a lot of social media, But it is terrifying. Christian social media, in fact, you're probably better off not being in Christian social media, let me be clear. Christian social media is terrifying right now. It is horrible. There are people like Trip Fuller and Diana Butler-Bass and others who are trying to raise their voices to be heard above the cacophony of Christian nationalism that is out there. A form of, and other forms of Christianity that basically say, I am going to form Jesus and God in my image, in whatever works for me, and in particular, whatever keeps me at the top of the pile. And that is a terrifying Christianity. That's in some ways what Peter thought he was getting. Like, Peter thought he was getting kind of a Jewish nationalism thing happening, like Jesus was going to come in and save everybody, and there'd be a big war, and they'd save it all, and he'd be a hero. And what he ends up with is this humiliation and humility and persecution. And there is out there a form of our faith that kind of holds on, is actually emulating that right now. And for me, the question is that the cross I want to lift? When I think about lifting the cross, it's about not about suffering and hardship and, oh, woe is me and what a terrible life I have, but rather for me, lifting the cross is taking on the challenges of all that Jesus has done in the last 15 chapters of Matthew. Understanding that God is a God of mercy and compassion. Understanding that the love that God offers the people that Jesus is talking to is not for an exclusive little group or an exclusive little band. It is for everyone. A couple of weeks ago, the Matthew passage was about the woman who begs Jesus for the scraps from the table. And in that passage, we start to understand that we can share the mercy and love of God without us suffering or losing anything. But it seems that at this point, we seem to be grasping onto our faith and holding it so tight because God forbid anyone gets to share it. Because if we share it, we might lose something. And that is a heavy cross to bear because that is a cross that we create for ourselves that is about how do I exclude everybody else? How do I make sure God only loves me and the five people I like best in the world? It ignores the fact that God has a merciful character that goes beyond me and my five favorite people. That God's merciful character goes even to those, dare I say it, that I just do not like. And that's part of the cross I carry in my faith. I carry a cross in my faith of a God who, damn it, likes people I don't. And is merciful to them and is compassionate and caring towards them. And my cross in there is the fact that I have to live with that and deal with it. When Christ calls the disciples to carry the cross, to carry their crosses, and therefore to call us to carry our crosses, it is about asking ourselves exactly what it is about Christ we want to carry into the world. What is it about Jesus we want to take and show the world? What is it about God that we want to share? The act of carrying the cross when Jesus finally gets there in the Gospel of Matthew is a very public event. It is not a private thing. When Jesus and the others are heading off with their crosses off to Golgotha, what they are doing is they are walking through the streets of Jerusalem and the town has turned out to see them. When we carry our crosses into the public, what are people seeing from us? Are they seeing a God of compassion and mercy? Are they seeing the reflection of the light of Christ that loves and cares for others no matter who they are, even when those people annoy us or we dislike them? Are the crosses that we're carrying out into the public true demonstrations of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus loves me, and strangely enough, no matter what I may want to make Jesus do, Jesus loves you too? Picking up our crosses and going out into the world is not about going out there and publicly suffering because we feel that that's how we should be. It's about picking up the gospel and taking it out into the world to show the world that Christ can, in fact, transform our own lives and transform the world. But that transformation means that we cannot put Jesus in a box. And we certainly cannot be a Peter in this moment. We cannot declare Jesus my Messiah and not share. We cannot declare Jesus Messiah, and then when Jesus says, oh, by the way, that means you're going to have to share your food and share your lives with people who you may not want to share. And then we turn around and say, well, no, maybe no. We don't get to do that. Jesus calls us into a life of carrying crosses that go out into the world that show his love for the world, that show his compassion for us. It's a sad thing when we try to box Jesus up so that we only have the people we like in the box with us talking to Jesus. We gain so much more if we're willing to share Jesus with others. If we're willing to take our crosses out into the world and say, look, the God I know, the Jesus I know, is one of love and mercy and compassion, and God loves you as much as me. In all of your full humanity. And even when we make mistakes like Peter does here, God and Jesus will forgive us for that and help us find the way home. Will help us find the way to be the best people of faith that we can possibly be. I imagine when Peter heard Jesus describe and story tell what was going to happen eventually to him, that Peter wanted to weep. He probably was really angry. I think that's where he speaks from, his anger. Because he doesn't know what to do with all of the emotion that is riding through his body at that point. And so he tells Jesus, no, don't do that. Please don't do it. And sometimes when we see something similar, when we see Jesus' actions that are compassionate and graceful and they go to people who we think don't deserve it, we have a very similar reaction. We get angry. We say, no, no, Jesus, they don't deserve your care. But the question is, do I deserve your care either? Do you deserve Jesus' care? I think this passage is about asking us in this moment, as we're looking at the struggle, almost the fight over what it means to be a Christian in the world. What are we going to do? Are we going to stick close to the gospel and follow Jesus? Are we going to hang in there? And we know it's going to be humiliating, and we know it's going to be scary, and we know it's going to be hard, and we know we're going to have to be weak and strong at the same time, and we know we're going to have to cry and weep, and we're going to have to put up with a lot of stuff. We're going to have to put up with people accusing us of all kinds of things because we choose to be inclusive. Or are we going to go off and say, you know what, I'm just kind of really happy with the Jesus I've designed. I've got my designer Jesus over here. And that designer Jesus makes me feel good about myself. and I don't have to worry about the world and I don't have to do anything. I think that's what this passage actually is offering us right now, because it does feel like the faith is in a liminal or transitional place. Phyllis Tickle, before she died, talked a lot about the fact that the church was in a reformation. The question is, what version of Jesus is going to win that reformation? Is it the Jesus who helps us pick our crosses up and walk into the world and saying, God loves you and God is merciful and it's a mercy that is all for all? Or is it the designer Messiah that Peter has his eye on in chapter 15? That is the question. I hope and I pray every morning and when I get up that I'm the first version of the faith. That when I get up in the morning, I'm taking my cross into the world and showing people that God is merciful and God loves them. Oh, there's times when I really like designer Jesus. It's so much easier. But that's the Jesus I want. And that's the question I leave you with. What is the Jesus you want?